Jesus' transfiguration comes right on the heels of a confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees, who have just challenged Jesus to show them a sign from heaven, some proof to back up his claim that he was, in fact, the Son of God. Matthew tells us that they are testing him, just like the devil did back in the wilderness in chapter 4. But Jesus resists the temptation to prove himself to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or to anyone else. Instead, Jesus begins to tell a very different story about what it means to be the Messiah. That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed before being raised again from the dead on the third day. It's not exactly what the disciples wanted to hear. And so the disciples, as they face their climb up the mountain, are full of questions about what Jesus must have really meant. Does he really mean suffer and die? Does he really mean take up your cross? They're wondering about all of this and probably a lot more. It's in the back of their minds as Peter and James and John climb the mountain with Jesus to catch their breath from the non-stop schedule of travel and teaching, healing and miracles, controversies and crowds. But before they can even begin to unwind, the disciples are suddenly bombarded, their senses overwhelmed by a vision. Jesus is transformed, transfigured before their eyes, his face shining like the sun, his clothes dazzling white. And there, standing with him on the mountain, is Moses and Elijah, the great prophets of old. Never mind how the disciples knew that it was Moses and Elijah. They just knew it in their bones. They knew that what was happening there on that mountain had a history, and that somehow Israel's past and Israel's future were coming together before their very eyes in the person of Jesus himself. So there they are on the mountain, enjoying the ultimate mountaintop experience, when Peter blurts out in a most surprising way, "Why don't we put up some tents? Maybe then this dazzling Jesus and these legendary prophets will be at home. Maybe they'll decide to stay for a while." Peter wants to set up camp on top of the mountain. But before he can even finish his thought, a bright cloud appears and a voice booms out. "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So Peter and the other two disciples, they fall to the ground, heads in the dust, overcome by fear. Before they can make any sense of Peter's suggestion about putting up tents or come to grips with what they've just seen and heard, Jesus is suddenly back to his old self again. And the prophets are gone, just like that. And now only Jesus and his disciples remain. He walks over to his terrified disciples, touches them, reassures them, calms their fears. But it's what Jesus does next that intrigues me the most. He leads them back down the mountain. There's no debriefing, there's no explanation, there's no time out to build a monument or even to say some prayers about what just happened. The vision is over, and the disciples cannot remain with their heads in the clouds. So they dust themselves off and, still bleary-eyed, return home, where there are sick people to be healed, and there are mourners to be comforted, and there are oppressed and poor people who have great needs, and there is work to be done. The story of God's people, it seems to me, has always been a story of mountaintop experiences, of basking in the glow and the glory of God, and then heading back down the mountain, into the reality of the valley and life struggles. Just as that moment on top of the mountain will become a sustaining presence for the disciples in the difficult weeks ahead, when the mountain of transfiguration will become a hill called Calvary, and the booming voice from heaven will be replaced by the jeers and taunts of the Roman soldiers, we also hope that these moments of transformation, these mountaintop experiences, will give us the strength, the hope, the faith to keep on going, through the days down in the valley. God has had a way of meeting his people on the mountaintop for a long time. It's where Noah saw the rainbow, where Abraham found his faith, where Moses saw a bush burn and heard God's voice and received the law, and where his own face shone. It's where Elijah experienced God in that still, small voice, and where Jesus went away to pray, where he was transfigured, and where, in the end, he died for us. Maybe you've never had such a dramatic experience of God's presence. No sign in the sky, no burning bush, no voice from heaven. But most of us do have experiences of God's presence. Times when God has burst into the ordinary, into our everyday lives, and said loud and clear, "I am with you." For some, the mountaintop experiences may literally happen on top of a mountain. An experience of the grandeur of God that takes your breath away as you look out across a clear sky at the vast expanse of stars, or witness the darkness being transformed by yet another magnificent sunrise. For some, the mountaintop meets you when you are alone in prayer, when you are reading your morning devotional. Maybe you've discovered God's presence in the faces lit by the candles on Christmas Eve, or in the singing of a choir, or as you have received the sacrament of communion sitting in these very pews. Maybe you've experienced God's presence in the miracle of a child's birth, or in the holy silence as a family gathers in the hospital, as a loved one draws her last breath. We have known holy times, holy moments, holy experiences. We have walked on holy ground, and how we wish those times could last forever, or even just a little bit longer. Like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, we want to hang on to those moments. We want to set up some tents and camp out. But like Peter, like Jesus, we must eventually come down from the mountain. The world and God's purpose for the world call us back down into the valley, back to the joys and the struggles of everyday life. The mountaintop moments are important. They're necessary because they remind us that God is, and that God is good, and that God is with us and for us, and that God loves us even when we cannot see it. But the moments of transfiguration, of inspiration, of revelation are no less real because they don't happen every day, and we also can't live forever on top of the mountain. God is with us, not just on the mountaintop after all, but in the valley too. I wonder how we might live differently if we really believed that, if God was in the midst of our lives, not only in those moments of glory and revelation and transformation, but also in those moments down in the valley when life is real and often difficult. Peter was opting for a faith that transcends the world. But God interrupts this and says, "Listen. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus, the one who says, 'Come on, let's head back down the mountain to be with the people who need to hear the good news, who need to be healed, who need to be forgiven, included, found, welcomed, loved.'" There on the mountain of transfiguration, Peter wanted to cling forever to that glorious image of Christ. He thought he knew what God with us meant, but he was wrong, or at least only partially right. God with us is not just about the mountaintop experiences of light and glory and forever and ever. It is also about those times down in the valley. It's also about suffering and sacrifice and taking up the cross and walking with Jesus through the valley of the shadow of death. So as we prepare this coming week to embark on the journey of Lent, it is good to stop and remember and celebrate and cherish those moments of transfiguration, those moments of wonder on top of the mountains. To glimpse those moments of God's glory intersecting into our lives. Those moments when we have seen Jesus and have known the reality of God's presence with us. It is good to remember and hold on to those things. But it is also good to remember that God came all the way down from the mountain to be with us, to be one of us, flesh of flesh, bone of our bone, from birth in a barn, and the hard life of peasant to betrayal and to trial and a criminal's death. Christ is present in our lives whether or not we see his glory on the mountain. Christ is with us on the mountaintop and in the valley. And Jesus says, come. Come follow me. Let's go back down the mountain. And let's get to work. Thanks be to God.